Would you please take out your Bibles and turn to Psalm 27, Psalm 27. For the last week or so, I've made a few comments about new starts, changes, the new year that's coming up. And I'm the type of person that I like something new. I like a little bit of change here and there, but not everybody does. That's where Audrey and I differ. She doesn't like change that much. And sometimes when we had big changes in life, it was kind of scary for her. For example, when I first started preaching full-time and we moved all the way to New Mexico, that was scary for her. It was exciting to me, but for her it was scary. And I give her a lot of credit for overcoming that and embracing our life that we had out there in New Mexico. But when we think about the new year, a lot of times we do think about some anticipation that we might have or some hope that we might have for the new year, but some people, the new year is fearful. They think about, what they might need to do this year. They might think about what happened last year. Maybe they're afraid it'll happen again. Something will not go the way that they planned. And while we like to have a sense of anticipation and a joyful hope, it's not always there for everybody. And the hope, whenever people talk about the new year, usually is along the lines of, well, I hope this next year is going to be a little bit better. And maybe they point to some key things that happened in their life, and they're looking for some level of improvement. So whether you had a good year in 2022, or whether you had some things you really would like to forget from 2022, most years are really just kind of a mixture. You had some highs, lows, and in-betweens. And that's normal. That's normal for life. But out of all the people in the world, Christians ought to be the ones that are the best equipped to have hope for the future, to have an attitude about the future that has that sense of anticipation within it. And if we are fearful about the future, that might mean that we need to think a little bit about our faith and do a little bit of examination for ourselves and find out maybe what the source of that is. And we think about fear. Fear is a normal response to a number of occasions. So a couple of years ago, we went to the Grand Canyon. And I think we were up in Lubbock somewhere. We had stopped for the night, and we were just getting started with our day. And as is normal up there, you've got a lot of trucks that are going in and out and doing different things. And I saw this agricultural truck pull out into the right lane beside me. Didn't think much about it. And I pointed to the end of that truck, and I pointed out to Keith. I said, you see that? He left his hammer sitting on the fender of that trailer. Well, as he sped up, that hammer slid off. And I have never seen a hammer bounce so high in my life. And I was convinced it was going to come right through my windshield. There was a sense of fear. And I'm sitting there thinking, do I slam on the brakes? Do I change lanes? And it was pretty erratic. That thing bounced around from one direction to the other to where I really couldn't decide what to do except to just keep going in a straight line. Fortunately, didn't hit my truck, didn't hit the windshield, did hit the trailer, but just knocked a light off. It wasn't that bad. But here in that instant, I had that sense of fear about all the terrible things that could happen as that hammer was just bouncing around on a highway. We've got all sorts of little things like that that, it's almost like time slows down a little bit as you're trying to think through what should I do in this scenario or this moment. And to be honest, every time we get on the highway driving, for instance, there is a level of risk that we are taking. We're driving these machines down the road at some high rate of speed, in which it's not just about our own skill, and it's not even about our own car, and not necessarily about the condition of the road. There's lots of factors, including other people, that affect your safety while you're out on that road. So we're used to the idea that we might have moments of fear, and those moments in which we're just wondering what the outcome's going to be. Well, when we talk about our spiritual life, there's a different kind of fear. We talked this morning about fear God, keep His commandments, a reverential fear, a fear that motivates us to want to do His will. But when we go back to the beginning and we read about Adam and Eve, and when they first sinned, Adam made this comment. He says, "I was afraid, so I hid myself." That was a different fear. He knew that he had transgressed against the law of God. And he knew that that transgression would have a penalty. I don't know everything that went through Adam's mind. There's no way for me to do that. But I just take that statement at face value. I was afraid. So as soon as sin entered the world, then fear came with it. I wonder sometimes if Adam knew any fear before that point. You know, we read about the creation and God bringing all the animals before Adam, and we don't see any indication that Adam had any fear of any of those animals. I just wonder if this was the first fear that Adam ever experienced. And that would make sense, that as sin entered the world, then that fear became a reality. And as long as we're in this world, we're going to have to deal with sin, which also means we're going to have to deal with fear. But when we think about fears, especially when we're talking about the future, sometimes fear comes because we're uncertain. We just wonder, what's going to be the outcome? What's going to be in the future? Sometimes we feel fearful concerning our spiritual life because we have some guilt that we feel. Something that's happened either recently or maybe even from a long time ago that we still feel a sense of guilt for. And it may be the inadequacy that we had at some moment in the past in which we sinned that gives us a sense of inadequacy for the future, which again produces fear. So in Psalm 27, David had some things to say about fear. And I think that they'll help us. In Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." Let's just stop right there. You know, when we think about David, a man after God's own heart, we tend to have this image in our mind of the kid that faced Goliath. But he wasn't afraid of anything. But the fact is, fear is a reality for everybody. There's nobody that's immune to it. There's nobody that lives a life that's completely free of fear. I don't believe that David lived a life free of fear. I think in Psalm 27, he's going to reveal to us the keys that enabled him to overcome fear, not reasons that he didn't have any fear. And his first one was given to us right there in verse 3, which is confidence. Be confident in the Lord, specifically for who the Lord is. He says, "The Lord is my light." We think about light. Light gives a clarity. It enables a vision. And when we're thinking metaphorically, we're thinking about darkness and doubt and uncertainty, fear. Light pushes those things back. I commented that it seems like every time we drive to Lufkin and back, that it's in the rain. It seems to rain every time we go. I guess maybe that's a reason to go more often, but I don't like driving in it. Especially when we're talking about driving at night. When you can turn your lights on, but because of the rain, you still don't have very good vision. And you have a sense of anxiety as you go over every hill and make every turn because you can't see that well. The fact is, spiritually speaking, God provides the light to push back the darkness, to give us full vision, to enable us to see things as they are. And if we follow the path that God lays out for us, and we follow the wisdom that He has provided, then we'll be able to see those pitfalls that are coming our way. And it doesn't matter really what your fears might be. Spiritually speaking, the word of Christ will allay them. It will push them back. It will shove them away from you. Because the Lord wants to prepare us. He wants to help us. He doesn't set you on a path and say, good luck. He sets you on a path and says, I will be with you. I will go along the way. I will help you see the things that you need to avoid. I will help you make the corrections that are necessary. And so when he says, the Lord is my light, that's a very important distinction. John 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says, I will dispel that darkness. I will take it away. John 12 verse 46, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. We're in darkness before we come to him, but as we walk in the light, he pushes that darkness away. But David also reveals another key, and that is confidence in the Lord because he was his salvation. One can only speak of salvation when they understand a need for salvation. Salvation means nothing if you don't think you need it. Jesus dying on the cross doesn't mean anything to the person who doesn't think he had any need of that blood that was shed. But David did have an understanding of not only how valuable salvation is, but how much he needed it. God's word reminds us of our need for salvation from sin. Keep a marker there in Psalm 27, because we're going to come back there to finish reading the psalm. And look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And look with me starting in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul states here, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. He paints this vivid picture of how desperate a situation we're in before we have Christ. You were dead because of your trespasses and your sins. But the Lord is our salvation to rescue us from that terrible condition. And David recognized that the Lord was his strength. You see, when he faced Goliath, he knew that the battle belonged to the Lord. He knew that it was not about his strength, it was not about his aim, it was not about selecting the perfect rock, it was not about having the perfect slingshot, it was not even about anything regarding Goliath, it was about the Lord. And that's why he was so surprised that no one was facing him and then volunteers to do so himself. He was someone who understood that in reality he was powerless without the Lord, and that the Lord was in control. And the power behind our faith is God. Staying in Ephesians, let's go to chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. The power is in the blood of Jesus. And what God has granted to us is his will and his providence and his power all working for us And he reveals all that to us within his scriptures. We can be strengthened through those very scriptures so that then we find confidence. Confidence in the Lord for what he has done. Throw in whatever fear you might have. Fear that I'm inadequate. Fear that I'm a lost cause. Fear that I just will never be good enough. Fear that I can't overcome this temptation that I've been struggling with. Fear that I won't succeed. Fear that I can't provide for my family. Just throw in there whatever it is. And then go read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's your value. We have no reason to be less than confident about what God has done to enable us to overcome inadequacy, to overcome those deficiencies, the desires of the flesh that may war against our soul. In reality, David had a lot to be thankful for. God was with him over and over and over again. He was the king of God's people. And before he actually began to lead the people, God was with him to protect him from Saul. He had been delivered by God. God had given him success after success after success. And it didn't really matter how many enemies he had. It didn't matter how big of an army they had. As long as God was fighting for David, he knew he wouldn't lose. God was with him. And likewise today, God is with us. He's promised us this. If we have any faith in God whatsoever, we should trust when he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be at your side." And I think that one way to bolster that is to, maybe if we're thinking about the past year, we spend a little time thinking about what we can see that God has done for us in our life. I realize that when we're talking about providence, we get into an area where it's difficult to say, "God did this for me." But just look back over the last year and think about things you prayed about and then what the outcome was. And look for what God did. Make a mental record, if you will, the fact that God has been with you. But he has done things for us, and he continues to do things for us. David's confidence was in his future. Even as an old man, David's confidence was in his future, because I think David understood this life is not the goal. This was not what he was looking for. His confidence in God was in what still lay over the horizon. He knew that the Lord held the key to future spiritual life. And we often pray to God and we thank him for the food that we eat. We thank him for the clothes that we have. We thank him for the roof over our heads. And you know, when it's cold outside, we're thankful we have heat. And when it's hot outside, we're thankful that we can turn on an air conditioner and cool it down inside. And even if those things might not be up to what you'd hope they'd be, they're still better than the alternative. But what we need to do is thank God for what we know he will do. He sent his only begotten Son so that we could be saved. And that's more than words. And that's more than membership on the roll of a local congregation. That's more than professing something as we live through this life. It's a confidence that he will lead us to that end goal of being in heaven with him. Again, he does not set us on this path and just say good luck and leave us there. He carries us through. And if our confidence is in the Lord, then our fears about the future fade into nothing more than a minor distraction. Now, I certainly don't mean that over the next year that you know, we'll have all the financial success that we might want, or that we might have even all the physical success that we might want. Maybe we decided I need to lose a few pounds. Maybe we decided I need to get a little bit stronger in my body, or I need to accomplish some physical tasks. No, I'm talking about those spiritual goals. Let's go back to Psalm 27 and begin reading in verse 4. Psalm 27 to verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. You see, he reveals to us another key, and that is to seek the Lord. He will seek his presence. He was consumed with the desire to be in God's presence. This is the same man that wrote, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. In the house of the Lord, not only for them, they equated that with the presence of God. Not only was it a joyful time to worship the Lord, but it was to be side by side with people that had the same value on God's presence. When we're struggling with fear and with doubt and with discouragement, the worst thing that we can do is be alone. Sometimes people want to know, well, why are the elders so concerned when people aren't coming to worship service? This is why. Not only are we violating the commandment to gather together and do certain things together on the first day of the week, being alone is dangerous. It's dangerous to your spiritual life. It's dangerous to your faith. And unfortunately, a lot of times when people stop showing up to worship services, they're already knee-deep in the danger, and they may not even realize it. We need to dwell with God. We need to dwell with his people. We need to make inquiry of God. For them, they would go to the temple to do that. For us, we have an avenue of prayer that is always open to us. We can always inquire of God. But especially when some of that discouragement in our spiritual life is settling in, we have those fears and doubts, that's when we need our brethren the most. And we need our brethren to be able to see that we have those fears and doubts so they can help us with them. The more I think about the value of us being a local group of saints together, the more I realize the beauty of the design that God had for the church. He made us. The local congregation is not just about worship toward God, but it's about what we need as well. He has provided for those needs. And we see often that David wrote about seeking God for protection and deliverance from his enemies, and we likewise should do the same. He sought the presence of the Lord, knowing that seeking that presence was an opportunity to then gain the protection of the Lord. We need to seek the refuge of God. We need to let him be our rock, our fortress. We need to let him lift us up when we are low. We need to let him heal us when we are broken. You know, here in Psalm 27, David doesn't emphasize the causes of his fear. He expresses his faith in the one that would deliver him from that fear. And his faith in the Lord is what allayed those things and took them away. And so if we seek the Lord's presence and protection, then fear is never a dominant factor in our lives. And we can do as David did and not only pray to God for help, but thank God for that help. Let's continue in verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. So he says, not only am I going to remind myself about the fact that God is there, I am going to speak to God in order to find what I need from him. And so here he is expressing all this confidence in the Lord, but we still see him on the edge of that inadequacy, on the edge of feeling like he could be abandoned. He's saying, don't abandon me, I need you. And I think that comes from the heart of an individual that knows how desperately he needs God. And he says, teach me your way, O Lord. One commentator rephrases David's word to summarize his request in this way. Lord, don't leave me and tell me again what I'm supposed to learn from this episode in my life. Help me learn from my sins. Maybe not, that might be a good way to look at it, but I think it's an accurate way to phrase how we should look to God when we're in those episodes in our life. Whether it's temptation or whether it's just a terrible time, we seek out God, we pray to him, that we might find the path that he wants us to be on. And Jesus did not sin, but he offered a similar prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest and during his crucifixion. Matthew 26:39, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And Jesus knew what the path was. He knew what it was leading to. But we still see him praying to God in that most terrible moment of his life. If we back up to Psalm 22, Psalm 22 and verse 19. Psalm 22, verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. When we feel like we're surrounded by some terrible moment in life is the moment in which we should be dropping to our knees and praying fervently. Pray that he will show us the way. Pray that he will lift us out of it. Pray that he will be there for us. And that will enable us to do what he says in verse 13 and 14 of Psalm 27. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. David understood something very important to overcoming fear. Just because he had confidence in the Lord, just because he was seeking the Lord, and just because he was praying to the Lord, did not make the situation disappear. He still had to endure. He still had to carry on. He had to wait to once again see the goodness of the Lord, the light at the end of the tunnel for whatever the event is. And even if we don't necessarily see that light at the end of the tunnel in this life, if we remain faithful, we see it in the next. Fears exist because of sin, but the goodness of God will triumph. Matthew 7 and verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know, I want good things for my kids. And yes, that includes Jill now. You know, I want good things for all of them. And I wish that as a parent that we could make every terrible situation just disappear. We could just take away all the problems for them, but it's just not going to work that way. You know what the best thing that I could possibly do for my kids was to help them find their faith. And as long as they have their faith, then it really doesn't matter what happens because they'll have the Lord. And the Lord gives good things. Way better than I can provide. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's a good thing, because this world, you can't depend on it. But God, you can depend on Him. Let's turn to the book of Romans to chapter 8. And we'll begin closing out our lesson for tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? In other words, if God is doing such incredible things for us, then answer this question. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? That doesn't mean all things in this world, and doesn't mean all things we desire. We're talking about those good things, those spiritual things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Except me. Except me. No one can take me away from God except me. It's my choice. I can be with God. I can be without God. Free will. But after reading what Paul wrote here in the book of Romans in chapter 8, why would I want to be without God? After reading Psalm 27 of what David writes, why would I want to be without God? John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. Jesus was trying to allay some fears here as well. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. So don't let your hearts be troubled. For those who seek God, we know what the future holds. Oh, I can't tell you what the financial markets are going to do this year. I can't tell you what the price of gas will be tomorrow. I can't tell you any of those things. I can't tell you whether we will experience peace or war as a country. I can't tell you whether, you know, the social anxiety that we see in our nation will subside. I can't tell you any of those things, but I can tell you that the Lord will come back to collect His own. And He will take us to be at home with Him. I have zero doubt, because He promised. God has never failed on a promise. There's no reason to doubt Him whatsoever. People live in fear all the time. They worry, and that worry and anxiety shortens their lives, causes great pain for them. But let's follow what David did. Let's overcome fear with God. If you're here tonight, you realize you have need of the gospel invitation to reconcile your life with God so that you can have a fellowship relationship with Him, and these good things can be yours that He has promised, then we want to help you with that. We've chosen number 810 as our song of invitation tonight. So if you have need, please come forward while we stand and sing.